So in Psalm 139, David says this. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What we've been talking about over the last few weeks when we've been looking at the idea of reality check is we want to go on a journey towards authenticity, a place where the front stage of our life is exactly the same as what happens backstage. We talked about last week the facade life. That's the life where what happens on the front stage is different than what happens in the backstage. And what it is we create this identity that we want people to accept, or we want people to see us as, but the reality is it's not really where we are in our life. Well, when we see this this statement in Psalm 139 by David, man, I think this is, man, if there's any verse that defines what it means to have a personal, authentic relationship with God, to be real and to be open with God, this is it. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's the relationship with God that I want. I mean, the relationship with God where I can say, not only, "God, look at what's happening on the outside of my life, or look at the things that I'm doing," but to invite God to look into the depths of who I am, to my thoughts, to my motives, to my heart. How do we get there? I mean, really, for me, that's what I want. I want to be there in my relationship with God. I want to be so real with God that there's nothing off limits. There's no closet of my life that I don't want him in. There's no place that I don't want him going. There's no conversation that I don't want him having with me. Just to get to that place, where does God, anything, search everything about me? And if there is something that's offensive to you, if there's something that's not right, lead me the right way. Help me. That is the authentic life lived out personally. So how do we get there? Well, as I was doing some study, I came across a passage in Hebrews chapter 4 that uses two of the exact same words, the words that where it talks about heart and thoughts. It's this idea of God break through the facade and right into who I am. Hebrews chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. If you don't have your Bibles, no big deal. We'll have the verses on the screen. Also, we got Bibles in the back of the room. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab one. Write your name in it. Keep it. It's yours. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We look at this passage, I see a progression, some steps in the process to get us to the place where we can have that authentic relationship with God, a personal authenticity that is defined by David in Psalm 139. What do we see? Let's look at the first verse, verse 12. The first step in this process is we need to hear from God. The scripture that's used here in this verse 12, this idea that the word of God is not just words on a page. It's just not this. It's just not something. It's just not another book. I remember when I first started going to Christian school when I was 15, I came home literally crying the first day because my parents had stuck me in this Christian school because I was getting in trouble and I was not making friends. So they say, "Let's stick them in a Christian school, right? That would be great." And so I go to this real small school and they have Bible class every day. And now you have to understand, I was not raised in a Christian home, did not grow up going to church. A lot of this stuff was brand new to me. And so I show up in Bible class, and they start teaching me this stuff. And I go home, and I cry, which I'm just being a big baby. But I come home, and I'm like, "Mom, they're making me learn the Bible. Like, how terrible is that?" You know? And she was like, "I know, it's terrible." You know, but she says, "Listen, you don't have another option. Like, we can't keep moving you around. You've got to stick in this school. So just study the Bible as if it were another subject. Learn what they teach you. Put the right answers on the test. Get an A, but I'm not taking you out of the school." And so I'm like, "Oh, you know." But that's what it was. My mom told me to approach the Bible like it was any other book. And that's what I did. But guess what? It's not. It's the Word of God. It changes you. It's deeper than just words on a page. It's not like reading some words some guy put together and wrote about some story. I mean, I can be moved by books, but man, this is so much deeper. Because the author of this, the Spirit of God, knows me more than anybody. It's weird how you can read a story about somebody 6,000 or 2,000 years ago, and you're like, gosh, I feel like I'm in the middle of that story. The Word of God is alive, it's active, it's sharper than a double-edged sword. The Scripture says it penetrates, it divides, and it judges. That's unbelievable. You say, man, when I read the Bible, I don't really get a lot out of it. You ever had that? You're like, man, I just kind of read the Bible. I'm like, I've tried this, Jason. I just go like this. I'm like, okay, that doesn't make sense. You ever done that? Well, it's like picking up in the middle of a conversation with somebody. You know, you can hear in the middle of a conversation with somebody and not make sense because you didn't hear the whole deal. And so my deal, where I'm trying to get us to go here, and we see here in Hebrews 4, is if we want an authentic relationship with God where we can say to him, God, search me, know everything about me, how do we do that? The first is this, we got to hear from him. His word searches us. It penetrates into our lives. It pierces through the facade. It divides us, and it judges us, or it discerns us. So let's break that apart. Let's look at this idea of piercing or penetrating. In our relationships with people, we can get through on the facade, can't we? We can just kind of keep it surface. Now, I'm one of those kind of guys who have a lot of friends, but a lot of people that are kind of surface. You know, you hang out, what's up, how are you, good, yeah, you good, feeling it, yeah. You walk away, you didn't really say anything, and they didn't really say anything to you, right? Like, I really like that guy, why? I don't know, I just like him, you know. It's just surface. That's not how we have a relationship with God. God doesn't desire to have a surface relationship with you. Why? He created you. He knows everything about you. And so for us to kind of skim across our relationship with God, be like, God, you good? Good? Good, yeah, feeling it. Yeah, let's do it. I mean, that might be good for us. But for him, it's a joke. Because he knows us. He loves us. He sees things in our lives that aren't good. He sees things in our lives. And not just that. Sometimes he sees things in our life that are great, but he really wants to encourage us in them. But we don't even allow him because we just kind of stay to the surface. And if we want to have a real, authentic relationship with God, we have to go to his word. Because as you study God's word, as you read God's word, and if you really say, God, really, search me, God, know my heart, see if there's anything bad in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If that's really your prayer, you really pray that before you read your word, believe me, he'll show up. He'll show up. Let me promise you this, you might not like what you hear. Sometimes it can be painful. Sometimes it can be challenging. Sometimes it means there's some definite changes that need to be applied in life. But believe me, God's not okay with just skimming on the surface. His word penetrates or pierces the facade of our life. The second thing it does is it does this. It divides. You think, what do you mean it divides? It literally says here it divides soul and spirit. What does that mean? What it's saying is that it literally, the Word of God can show you, it can pick teams. It can show you what parts of your life are natural or carnal or fleshly and what parts of your life are supernatural or spiritual or godly. It's like when you go, if you've ever played, you know, at the playground when you were your kid and you guys would pick teams, you know, and you'd literally pick teams. That person's on this team. That person's on this team. That person's on this team. That person's on this. That's a, you know, for me, I just wanted to play. I was like, I don't care what team, just get me on a team, right? But, you know, it's a long, drawn-out process. And then you kind of look across, and it's like, man, who picked these teams? Because everybody good's on that side, and, like, we're all terrible, you know? They're all like, we can't even throw the ball across, right? But that's kind of what the Word of God does. It takes your life, and it takes even, listen, not your actions. Because we like to focus on actions. It'll take your actions, but actions are obvious. The Word of God looks into your heart. It looks into your motives. It looks into your thoughts before they even become actions and moves them around. This is from my spirit. This is from your flesh. This is from my spirit. This is from your soul. This is the earthly you. It's not from me. It seems good on the outside, but it's not from me. Even your thoughts and your motives, it divides. That's what the Word of God does. The next thing it does is it judges your thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Listen, personal authenticity starts in the heart and mind. Many people get freaked out when they feel like their actions are judged. You ever had that happen to you? You ever been judged by somebody? It's really bad. You do something, and the person's like, well, that wasn't a very Christian thing to do, or they say something like that, or, you know, that wasn't a very nice thing to do, or you, if you've ever performed or done anything, whether you sing or dance or whatever, you had judges that judged you, and they gave you a score, right? That's a painful deal if it's a pretty bad score. I'll give you a little story here. We went to Disney, and what was the name, MGM? What's the place? Hollywood Studios, okay. And we went, and there's an American Idol experience there, right? And I don't know if you guys, my dream at one point in my life was to be on American Idol, right? Right? But I don't know what happened there, right? So they saw, and like inside of me, I was like, I really want to do this. But I was like, I don't want to go there all day. You know, I don't want to go through that process. Well, we go, and we get through, and like, I'm just like blowing it off like it's not that big of a deal. But inside, I'm like, this is kind of a big deal to me. Like, if I, you know, if I don't get this thing, right? So I go through the first audition stage, and I sing. And the guy's like, man, yeah, man, you got a great voice, man. Let's move you on to the next thing. I was like, sweet, yeah, my daughter. You know, my daughter was with me. I brought my kids in the back room. I really felt like it was real. Like, this is the real thing. They do a good job of making it feel real. And so we got on, and guess what? I actually get to the show, right? And there's people that come in, and you sing in front of the people, right? Well, guess what? I won that part, right? And they're like, yeah. They're like, now you come back to the finale. What I didn't realize, it was going to take up the entire day, right? So actually, Abe sitting back at the back, and me, we tried out the same day, and we both got to the finale, right? Which was lit. It was me, Abe, and this other guy, right? And we got to the finale, and when you sing a song, right, as an artist, man, you're putting your stuff out there, right? It's just like, man, this is my heart, you know? So you put it out there, and I sang a song that I was really feeling somewhere deep within me, you know? And then all of a sudden, these three people, like, tell me what they like and what they don't like. It's like, ouch, you know what I mean? Like, that's coming from within me. Like, I'm singing a song, Ain't No Sunshine When She's Gone, right? And I'm singing that really about Beth, you know? I'm just like, it's not one way and she's away, you know, doing my thing. And they're like, yeah, it was kind of cabaret. You're like, what? Yeah, like, what? Like, that was deep inside of me, right? It's not a good feeling to be judged, all right? I don't want to talk about American Idol all day. This is what I do want to talk about, though. What I want to talk about is the Word of God doesn't just judge your actions. The Word of God judges your thoughts and your attitudes. We have a problem when we're judged for our actions. But if we're really interested in having a real, authentic relationship with God, we have to open the door for Him to judge even the things that are happening within us that nobody else knows about. How do we know that's the way God works? Well, that's the way Jesus worked. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is giving a sermon, and it gets to the place where He starts to unpack these religious practices, these outward practices of sin that people were doing. And He lays some of these things out. And the first one that He lays out in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26, is murder. Right? And so He says to them, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. And everyone's like, of course, and I haven't. And He goes, okay, but I say, if you have anger in your heart against a brother, you've already done it. Whoa, like, you know what I'm saying? That was like, everyone's in everyone listening is like, what just happened? I thought I was okay. I'd never killed somebody before, and I thought I was doing okay. But Jesus broke through the law, broke through the action stage, and went right to the heart. And said, God is not just concerned with the fact you're not doing things. God is concerned with where your heart is. And if you're angry enough at your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. See the difference? See the difference? We want to have a religion where we can do and we don't do and we're okay. That's not what God desires for us. God desires to mold and shape the inside of our heart to make us look like Him. Then He moves on, adultery, right? You've heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery. Everyone's like, yes, yes, I've heard that. And I have not done so. I'm so religious. Jesus says, but I say, if you've had a lustful thought of somebody in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Oh, God, awkward. Like, everybody in the room's like, this is uncomfortable, right? See what Jesus is doing here? What Jesus is doing is He's laying out the same thing David was screaming out in this psalm as he wrote this song to God. Search me, O God. Look into the deepest parts of my life, and if you see something you don't like, if you see a thought, or if you see an attitude you don't like, lead me in the right way. Not, God, I'm confident before you because I do the right things. An authentic relationship with Jesus is much more than just doing the right things. It's about allowing the deepest parts of you to be exposed to God and allow him to judge those things. He then goes on. He talks about the topic of divorce. He talks about the fact that Moses had given people the opportunity to give their wife a certificate of divorce. But he doesn't just leave it there. What he says is, hey, I understand that this has been being done, but this is what I want you to see. What's your motive? Where was your heart in the midst of that decision? Just because you're allowed to have a certificate, I'm wanting to go deeper. Why? What's the root? What's the core? He then goes on to oaths. That was a big deal. They would make all these oaths, and it was this big religious practice of making oaths. And then he breaks it down and says, hey, just let's get down to the real deal of it. I want the inside of your heart. I want the deepest part of you. Let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Just say what you really mean and say no when you really mean it. Don't let there be any facade. Jesus goes deeper from the surface. Then he goes on to one, an eye for an eye. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is something that the Jews had lived off of for literally thousands of years. If somebody wronged them, they wronged them back the exact same way. That was the way it was done. It was judgment. It's a judgment heart. And so Jesus said, you've heard that's true, but this is what I say. If somebody strikes you on the cheek, turn your other one to him. Whoa! See, they felt justified in their actions. If somebody wrongs me, I wrong them back. What God's saying is, you're missing my heart. What if, check this out, what if that's the way God operated? When you wrong God, he wronged you right back the same way. Would anybody in here be alive? Seriously, I can tell you this, I would not be here. You'd have to find somebody else to preach. Ryan would preach back there, soundboard. He'd be doing double duty. How do we have a personal, real, authentic relationship with God? What verse 12 says is we have to hear from God. The word of God is alive and it's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. Man, it pierces or it penetrates. It divides. It picks teams. It shows you reality. It makes it clear. And it judges. Precautionary action is evidence of hearing from God. Listen, God doesn't wait until the moment you are in too deep. He was calling your name the very first moment your heart got off track or your attitude changed. If you aren't listening to him now, it will be difficult to hear him in the heat of the moment. Man, I pray this is a moment for us as a church right here. Sometimes we're in the midst of them, but we get ourselves in a really bad situation, you know? And you ever been in a situation where you just really feel like, man, the only option I have right here is a bad one? What we need to hear is God's voice was calling out to us long before that moment. What we tend to do is ignore the voice of God until we get in too deep, whether we're facing jail or we're facing a relationship being destroyed or we're facing getting in a lot of trouble or we're facing bankruptcy or we're facing a job loss. I mean, whatever it is, add up all this stuff. We kind of wait till that moment. And when it's that moment, we're like, God, hear my cries. And God's saying, I was trying to talk to you a year ago, but you weren't listening. You find guys, I believe me, I ministered to them, guys who have really messed up in their marriage. And I know I'm getting real right now, and if it's happened in this room, hey. But guys really mess up in their marriage, and in that moment, they're like, oh God, I just really need you in this moment. And believe me, God offers grace in that moment. But what I'd like to say is, why don't we hear from God before we ruin other people's lives? You know, maybe it's not a relationship. Maybe it's an addiction. And we're just playing with fire, and we're like, it's all right. This is just part of what I'm doing. I mean, it's fun, and I'm really good. You know, I can still function. I'm not, like, totally whack right now. You know, I can still kind of cover it up and act like nothing's wrong. But what I want you to hear is God's crying out to you the first time you took it. The first time you took the pill. The first time you took the drink. God was calling out to you saying, don't go that direction. But if you don't position yourself to hear from God, then the voice of God is unfamiliar to you. And then you get yourself in a deep, dark place, and then you cry out to God. And will God be strong enough to rescue you? Yes. But part of having an authentic, real, genuine relationship with God is not waiting till the moment where you've messed everybody else's life up, including your own, and then ask God for his grace and mercy. Do it now. Maybe that's your moment. Maybe you're in the midst of one of those things right now, and you know you've already started to take a step off the right path. And right now, God's calling out to you, right now through his word. And he's saying, stop. It's not worth it. Don't ignore that voice. Don't wait till it's too late. God's word penetrates, it divides, and it judges our thoughts and our attitudes. In order to experience personal authenticity in our relationship with God, we have to be committed to hear from him. So what do we need to do? Just some basic things. Carve time out. If you got something you're looking at right now, let's look at it. Just look at your Bible or look at something that's in your, anything that has words on it. I want you to look. When you look and you read, there's always something on the page. It's called a margin. The margin gives your eyes rest for a second. We don't notice it because we don't pay attention to the margins. We're paying attention to what it is that we're reading, right? But the truth is the margin exists there to give your eyes the needed rest so you can continue reading, right? All of us need that margin in our lives. All of us need that quiet time in our lives. All of us need that time in communion with God, or we're just going to be running ragged. Our life will be one continuous run-on sentence that never ends. And guess what? Your eyes get tired. After that point, you stop paying attention. You don't even know what you're reading anymore. Here's my question for you. Where's the margin in your life? Do you carve time out to purposely hear from God? You say, man, I don't even know how to do that. Believe me. You open up a Bible and you say to God, God, search my heart, he'll speak. I promise you that. You don't have to be some Bible scholar. You don't have to have some degree. Believe me, he'll speak. You say, I've tried it 100 times. I make this commitment. I guarantee you there's probably 10 or 15 people in this room right now that if you said to me today, I genuinely want to hear from God, 10 or 15 people in this room right now would sit down and meet with you every single week and say, let's hear from God. You're like, man, I don't really know how to do that. Somebody else does. Let's do it. Let's not waste any more time in our lives not hearing from God. That's the first step in authenticity. Part number two, we have to have exposure awareness. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. So it just says in verse 12 about the word of God, we need to hear from him. It penetrates, it divides, it judges. But look at verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Another part of the process for personal authenticity is exposure awareness. How many of you guys know what accountability is? Right? Accountability is you know, for example, say you're struggling with something or say, let's just say you're struggling with something and you really need help and you know that left to your own devices, you'll make the wrong decision. And so what you do is you invite somebody else in or somebody else invites themselves in to your life to help keep you accountable to that, right? And so you just come to, say one day you come to me and say, Jason, I'm really struggling with this, whatever it is. And you say, I need you to call me every week and check on me on this, right? That's accountability. Why do we need accountability? Why does accountability work in our human nature? It works because we don't want to have to look like an idiot before anybody, right? So if we know we're going to have to answer to somebody every single week or every single day, we're going to do the right thing, or at least we'll try to do the right thing a lot harder than we would if we didn't. Let me give you an example. When I was in high school, I played basketball, and we used to have to do this terrible exercise in basketball practice called wall sits. You know what they are? You put your back up against a wall, and you act like you're sitting in a chair, but there's no chair there, right? And it's great for like 2 seconds, and after a while, your thighs start burning, and they start shaking, and it's really hard. Well, we had a coach, and he was very obnoxious, and he'd always be like, oh, if he's hearing, he might listen to this message, I'm sorry. But anyway, so he'd be like, all right, you guys, sit up against the wall, do your wall sits. And then he would go out and get a drink of water, and he'd call his wife. He'd be gone for like 3 minutes, right? And so, you know, we're all sitting there and we're shaking. It's like, oh my gosh. Well, if he's standing right in front of us screaming at us, you're not going to give up, right? Why? Because if he sees you, then you might not get playing time in the game. So you're definitely going to try your hardest. I mean, you're going to sweat. You're going to bleed. You're going to go, right? But he walks out of the room, and guess what everybody does?
And then all of a sudden somebody's like, "Coach, come back." Everyone's like, "Oh," you know, we'd all fake it.
Why? That's called accountability. There was no one holding us accountable. That way, when it got hard and we knew that the people that made the decisions weren't looking anymore, we did what we knew we weren't supposed to do. That's basic human nature. What if I told you this? There is never a moment where what you do, think, or say is not seen by God. Let me say that again. There is not a moment in your life, not just what you do, but what you think and what you say, even when there's nobody, like if a tree falls in the woods and no one hears it, does it still make a sound? Kind of like that. If you say something when no one else is listening, I mean, did you really say it? The answer is yes. God heard it. Listen, what if we thought this? What I'm about to think is already exposed in heaven. Imagine this. What happens in this little mind of yours? Anybody like the daydream? I was a big daydreamer in school. I had the amazing ability to sit in a thing, look at the teacher, even not at the right times, and totally be in a different place. Like I'm like skiing on some slopes. Like, daydream, right? Imagine this. What's happening in this mind is being projected for God to see. Nothing is hidden from his sight. What about this? What I'm about to say is being broadcasted to the throne of God. At the church I came from in Mississippi, Pine Lake, I would do a lot of baptisms, and we'd have this little mic on. And what would happen is we'd stand backstage, and the baptism would be somewhere in the service. And so we'd be back there, and I'd be singing the worship songs, waiting to go out there. Well, I'll never forget, one of those sound guys one day told me, "Hey, you know all of us listen to you every Sunday." I was like, "What do you mean?" He's like, "Well, what we do is we turn your channel on in our ears, and we all listen to you sing. You got a great voice." That's what he said to me. Well, all of a sudden, I felt really exposed, like weird. Like, I felt like somebody just walked in the room, and I just, like, finished taking a shower or something. I was like, "Oh, my gosh, this is awkward." Why? Because what was happening was very intimate between me and God, and now I know that there's other people listening. And I really struggle with that, and it really started to affect me. So the next time I went back there, I was a little afraid to sing, and then I started, like, showing off, like, doing things that aren't even in the song, you know? Like, "Lord, we worship you." "Yes, we worship you, Lord." You know, do all this kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, God really spoke to my heart one day when I was driving home, and he said, "Guess what? There's a microphone like that on you all the time, and it goes right to my ears. Everything you say, everything you think, everything you do. So whether you're on a stage or not, or whether there's people listening to you or not, I'm hearing it." Man, for me, it was an encouraging thing because I knew that, man, I don't need to be on a stage with a microphone for God to hear me. But man, that could be scary too. If you think about the junk that comes out of this mouth and the junk that comes out of your mouth, God hears it. There's nothing that's hidden from his sight. And then lastly, what I'm about to do is seen clearly by God in heaven. All of us have done it. Whether it was being a little kid shooting something with a BB gun when you didn't think anybody else was looking, or whether it was, you know, kicking the dog. I hope none of you kick a dog. I love dogs. But if it's a cat, it's fine. No. We've got some people in the house with cats, but integrity is doing the right thing even when no one else is looking. You ready for the key to integrity? I love that definition. When I was in the Air Force, integrity first, that was our first core value. Doing the right thing even when nobody else is looking. But you want to know the key to integrity, you ready? There's never a moment when there's not someone looking. There's never a moment when there's not someone looking. God always sees. And for some people in the room, that terrifies you. It absolutely terrifies you to know that God sees everything you do. He hears everything you say. And he processes everything you think. That's a scary thing. But let me tell you why it's not scary. Because God loves you. And God's grace and forgiveness is bigger. And that's some hope that some people here we need to hear. So the first step is to hear from God. The second step is to have your be exposed to the fact that God is aware. And the third thing is this: we need to have a graceful approach. Look at verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Listen to verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. How interesting is this? What I love about this passage of Scripture is the confidence is not in you. The confidence is not in what you've done, and the confidence is not in the fact that you've performed well, knowing that God's watching you. That's not it. The confidence to approach the throne of God is all grace. It's only because of Jesus that you can have confidence to approach the throne of God. What do you mean approach the throne of God, Jason? You mean like go to heaven in my sleep? Is that like some Stairway to Heaven Led Zeppelin sang about that? What are you talking about? This is what it is. The second that you say, Father, you're in the throne room. Whoa! You hear that? Through Jesus. Now, without Jesus, you say, Father, it's nothing. Zero, zilch. But through Jesus, you have been washed in the blood of Jesus. You have been forgiven of your sin. You have been made righteous before God. In other words, right standing before God. This is huge. When you say, Father, you're immediately in the throne room of God. It's as if you were standing right before his throne and you have his attention. How? Grace. You didn't earn that. It's not because you've been going to church all your life. It's not because you went to Sunday school. It's not because you said a little something one day. It's not because you go to church all the time. It's not because you're part of Good Life. It's not because you look a certain way or your grandmama was so spiritual. It's because God reached down out of heaven and gave you something you did not deserve, which was forgiveness. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus, you, who once were far away, have been brought near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. How awesome is that? So how does an authentic relationship with Jesus look like when it comes to our interaction with God? It is founded fully upon grace. Listen, your approach to God is led by grace. In other words, the only reason that you want to be in the presence of God is because God's given you grace. It's paved by grace. In other words, the bridge that's been built between you and God has been built by grace. It's possible only by grace. And your encounter to the throne of grace is defined by an outpour of his grace. It's all grace. It's all a gift you don't deserve. It's all a gift that I don't deserve. So what is your interaction with God? What is a real, genuine, personal relationship with God look like? What does personal authenticity look like in your relationship with God? Ladies and gentlemen, it better be dripping with grace. Because if it's about you and it's about what you've done, it's a facade. God is not impressed. If it were possible for God to be impressed with our actions, Jesus would never have had to die. Genuine personal encounter with God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 says, May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 24. Listen to this. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. That's good. That's good. So you're saying that God can reach into my life where I am and have a real, authentic relationship with me, how in the world is that possible? With all the nastiness within me, with all the things that I've done wrong, with all the places I've been, with all the things that I've thought, how is that possible? It's made possible through Jesus Christ. In a few moments, we're going to get the opportunity to respond. And we're going to get to experience something today that we have never done as Good Life Church. We've been around, I think, 9 weeks. But we're going to have the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper. And what I love about the Lord's Supper in my experience as a believer is that for me, it's that moment where I sit down at the table of grace and I commune with Jesus. I take a piece of bread. Now, believe me, the bread's going to taste nasty, heads up. But the second I bite down into it, I'm reminded of his body that was broken for me. And then we're going to take an opportunity to drink some juice. And this juice represents the blood that was shed for me. And when I drink it, it's like so tiny, and it's not going to, you're going to just leave thirsty. But the point of it is that just for you to remember that it's only because the blood of Jesus that you have the opportunity to sit at the table of grace. That's the beauty of the Lord's Supper. That's the beauty of communion, that in that moment we can remember how amazing he is, how so not amazing we are, and we can sit in fellowship with the God of all creation. That's one way that you're going to get the opportunity to respond. If you're here today and you say, I am a believer in Jesus, I would say, let's do this. When the cup and the bread come by, it's all together in one little deal. You just take one and you sit quietly in your seat, and it'll help us lead through this together as a church. Maybe you're here and you say, I'm not a believer in Jesus, but I think this whole thing's really cool. This is what I say. Well, then put your faith in Christ. You don't have to wait. You don't have to go through a 6-week class, and then upon that time, I will then, you know, say that you are a Christian. No, you say, I believe that God loves me, and I believe that he's forgiven me. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you're saved. So you have the opportunity to do that. That's one other way to respond. Another way to respond is after we've been done with communion, we're going to get a chance to worship. And we're going to sing a song that, man, it just rocked me. I heard it last week. A friend of mine posted it on Facebook, and it blew me away. I even posted it on the Good Life Facebook page because it was so powerful. But the words are very simple. I found that I am safe and warm in your loving arms. Listen to this part. I love it. You see me, you know me, and you love me through and through. That's it. That's what we celebrate today. That God sees everything. We already talked about that. That God knows it all, knows everything about us. And he loves us through and through. Isn't that powerful? Would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, I pray that during the next few moments that we would respond in authenticity to you. God, we are just a mess. Whether it's our circumstances or just whatever, God, we are. We've got a lot going on. But God, the beauty of that is that you know that and you still love us. And you have extended not just your hand, but your whole life so that we might know you. And so, God, I pray in just this moment right now, if there's someone here that has never put their faith, they've never put their trust in you, their future, their eternity in your hands, God, I pray they do that right now. That just in the depths of where they are, they say, God, forgive me. I believe you love me, and I trust you with my life. My eternity is in your hands. And maybe for the first time, they approach the throne room and they experience intimacy with you. God, I pray you do that now. Maybe you're here and that's you. You don't have to say a special word. You don't have to say a special prayer. You just say to God, God, forgive me. I need you. I trust you. He hears it. He'll clean up the mess. He knows what you're saying. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your heart. You don't have to say the right thing.